This is George Corliss from Strong Tower Radio today. We're taping a number of new programs here at the Strong Tower Radio studios, and one such program is called Making It Real and Practical with the Milligans. Although we're not quite ready to begin airing this new program, the Milligans just interviewed Wayne Blakely, a former homosexual who has not only been set free from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin in his life. It was such a powerful interview, one that is so relevant for today, that we decided to air it last week. The program you are about to hear is part two of that interview, and this part is centered upon how churches can help homosexuals realize victory in Jesus. Jelaine and I hope that you enjoy today's program.
Welcome to Making It Real and Practical with the Milligans. I'm Pastor Pat.
And I'm his wife, Tammy.
We are so glad that you joined us today. We are presenting part two on a hot topic that I know will be a great blessing to you.
Today on Making It Real and Practical is our special guest, Wayne Blakely. Wayne grew up in an age of Christianity when there really wasn't any open discussions about homosexuality. And in this silence, as well as many other silences about temptation, Wayne was conflicted with his feelings of same-sex attraction. With no help about what to do with these feelings that are contradictory to God's holy word, Wayne left his faith at the age of 18. This happened to many youth inside of multiple denominations worldwide during that time. The gay culture was rapidly developing, and it wasn't long before many who were once in a wholesome Christian environment were soon exchanging it for acceptance in the gay community. There is power and strength in like-minded individuals, and Wayne shared with us that they collected themselves around each other and soothed each other's wounds. The gay community developed around same-sex attraction, which was being advanced in gay nightclubs and sex clubs. But you know what? The prayers of God's faithful are heard, and God stores these requests. And when that soul being prayed for is receptive to the Holy Spirit's promptings, God sends the hosts of heaven to reach them. In fact, after nearly 40 years immersed in the gay culture, Wayne finally responded to such a prompting. Wayne shared that sitting alone in his bedroom, he began to contemplate his destiny and realized and was convicted that he had been living for self rather than for Jesus Christ. Welcome to the program, Wayne. Thank you so much for sharing with us a second time.
Oh, thanks very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Wayne, I was wondering, before we begin this second segment, would you offer prayer for us?
Sure, I'd be happy to.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to share what you have revealed to me. Lord, each of us has a different story, but you invite each one of us to come to your word where you provide answers and solutions. Often, Lord, we take things, or many have taken things, and pulled them apart and held them alone, but you ask us to come together and to look at the total of Scripture and to hold up your truth so that it can lead us and guide us, Lord, throughout all time. You state that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You show us in your word that we can have victory over sin. Lord, it is in everyone's walk on this earth that no one walks in perfection, but you draw us to your perfection, and you ask for us to adapt our lives to your ways instead of the ways of the world. You also offer hope, Lord, to anyone who falls. And so we ask and pray, Lord, for your grace and your mercy today, but we also invite the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts to live lives that are in agreement with you instead of ones that tend to be in agreement with the enemy. And so, Lord, we ask that you will be with us in this conversation, that you will touch someone's heart, and that they may surrender and give their life over to Jesus. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Wayne, in our previous interview, we talked about how you lived openly in the gay culture for nearly 40 years. And although you were raised in a strong Christian home, the church of that time, which really hasn't changed a whole lot, were not discussing what we as Christians do with our feelings. What are we supposed to do about them? And you shared that God, though, during that time in your life, never let go of you. And I love how he never lets go of anyone. He does, however, as you pointed out, allow us to go down some unnecessary roads in order that we can see that they're dead ends and that his ways have always been the best ways. And he also calls us to live in harmony with him, because as his creation, he knows best. Now, we also recognize that most seminaries today don't provide education on the topic of redemption from homosexuality. And honestly, few devote more than a couple hours that deal with just plain pastoral counseling. I'd like to ask the first question in this way. You indicated that your walk back into the church environment was a bit rocky and uncomfortable. Would you be willing to tell us more about that?
Sure. It hadn't been common in Christianity that gays were just, you know, coming into pastors' offices and bearing all because they were afraid of the judgment and the scorn, anything that would make them feel pretty miserable, when we already felt pretty miserable and pretty hurt because we recognized that we were kind of a blight on the face of humanity. We've come a long way from that time in my life where I felt like that. Today, we have now total acceptance. When God convicted my heart, and this wasn't the church coming after me, this was God himself in front of me, and I contemplated him and my relationship with him. I recognized what he wanted from me was to develop that relationship, to court him, and to seek to make decisions based on what he was instructing me instead of on my feelings. Mm-hmm. When this happened to me, I headed back to a church, and I was there for about 3 months, and I slipped a note into the pastor's hand and said that I would like to talk to him about a very delicate topic. And it was quite some time before the pastor actually set up an appointment for me to come and to see him. And when I did so, he had told me that the door to his office would remain open. He placed his son, which I didn't really even know how old his son was. I was gauging maybe 15 or 16 years old, on the outside of the office as though this was a guard or something of that nature. And I immediately felt like, wow, does he think that I'm going to crawl across the desk and make a pass at him? Or, you know, what's going on? I didn't feel comfortable. I didn't know if I could speak openly because I didn't even know if he'd had these kinds of discussions on this topic with his own son.
Right.
And it was a very uncomfortable environment for me. So right off the bat, although I had been touched by his sermons that I had been hearing, I recognized that the personal relationship was somewhat that was rather standoffish and cold, and it was met with some skepticism, and I didn't know if he was sensing that my conversion was genuine or not.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like I wanted to leave. And today, looking back, I think that both the pastor and myself are looking this in the eye and saying, wow, you know, what a very uncomfortable situation that must have been for me and for him too, because this, as he admitted, he had not had this kind of counseling with someone before, and this was a very telltale sign that pastors have really relatively no experience in this kind of counseling.
Right. In our last interview, you made a reference to an interesting phrase that you use in one of your presentations. You said, we can't share what we don't have. And I would really like you to unpack that for us, especially in ministry, because I haven't walked the same journey as you, and you can be glad you haven't walked some of my sinful journey. At the same time, how do we, or is it possible to share what we don't have?
Yeah. Historically, we come in and we receive a sermon each week, and people are showing up once a week. And for many people that maybe have been there for the entire history of their lives, it's become a routine. And
mm-hmm.
when you maybe sit and talk to someone about their relationship with Jesus, you find that maybe they really don't have a relationship. They're just showing up every week. And so what's been missing is perhaps we've been listening to a lot of feel-good sermons, and we need a few more sermons that step on our toes and challenge us to God's ways, mm-hmm. and to court Jesus as we want to have that relationship with Him. I pray each day that God would help me fall deeper and deeper in love with Him. I don't want to come into a place where I'm judging someone else, but I want to come into a place where my experience with Jesus is such that I can't hold it inside, that I've developed an intimacy with Him, that in sharing that intimacy and sharing what Jesus is doing in my life might help somebody else think that, wow, I'm addicted to this, or I'm held in bondage by that, and this man is walking in a faith walk with Jesus, and yes, he'll fall or stumble along the way, but he keeps getting back up. And because he keeps getting back up, I think I can get back up too. And so if as a church body, as a church family, we started having a relationship that was one-on-one with Jesus Christ, and we were coming together and sharing that with each other, then we finally have something. But if we aren't experiencing intimacy with Jesus Christ ourselves, how can you hold out to somebody else and say, well, you should do this or you should do that, when you're not experiencing victory in your own life?
Exactly. So what you're saying is, we can't share what we don't have means, if we've spent time at the feet of Jesus, we are going to have something to share, regardless of what our background has been.
Amen.
Beautiful.
You know, Wayne, today I hear from many directions that all we need to do is to love gaze. Now, love means a lot of things to a lot of people. Does this mean we accept a behavior that God has not shown as pleasing to Him?
You know, I think over the course of time, from the beginning, you know, I would like to be, you know, a fly on the wall somewhere back towards the beginning of time, and seeing what love actually really meant, the impact of love by definition at that time, in comparison to how Satan has cheapened the word today. And love for many people seems to mean permission, and yet, with we look through God's word, love isn't permissive, but love is sometimes disciplinary. And you think of a child who keeps running out into the middle of the street, and first you go and you get him and you say, honey, you know, please don't do that. You could get run over. I don't want you to get hurt. And because we deal with this in a way that it feels okay, and the child doesn't have anything to negative to compare that to, and sometimes instead of listening, the child runs back out in the street again. And pretty soon we adjust our discipline a little bit, and sometimes with a little swat on the behind that says, I've asked you not to go out into the street, and yet you continue to do so. That has consequences, and you could end up losing your life. Please don't go out in the street anymore. Mm-hmm. So it's like God with us. Sin has consequences, and so sometimes some of the things that we have done come back, and in order for God to help us understand that we need to learn a lesson, He allows us, or He chastens us with something that helps us remember that sin has that consequence. And as a result, when we get on the other side of the wall that we never thought that we could get over, but with His help, we look back and we thank Him for what He's done. And so it is difficult in today's politically correct society to have conversations that people don't pick and pull something out of that says you're being discriminatory or you're being hateful, when what we may be doing is just sharing that sin does have its consequences. And today we need such balance in this. We need not go forward and clobber someone over the head and hit them with a sledgehammer, because most of us already have received that and we know what that feels like. We need to be delicate. We need to be loving in a way that is redemptive and not permissive.
Amen. And I think we need to, instead of focusing on one or two specific sins, we just need to look at it all. and what it does. Well, listen, folks, it's time for us to take our first break, but don't go away because we're going to continue our conversation with our special guest, Wayne Blakely. I do want to take this time to offer a free resource. We're offering the book, The Passion of Love. He Did It For You. And you can get your free book by calling 877-278-5512. The Passion of Love. He Did It For You. Your free book at 877-278-5512. We'll take a quick break and be right back with our special guest, Wayne Blakely. Welcome back to Making It Real and Practical with the Milligans.
I'm Pastor Pat.
And I'm his wife, Tammy, and we've been visiting with our special guest, Wayne Blakely, about his journey coming out of homosexual lifestyle. Now, Wayne grew up in an age of Christianity where there were no real open discussions about homosexuality. And in this silence, as well as many other silences about temptation, Wayne was conflicted with his feelings. Feelings of same-sex attraction, with no help about what to do with these feelings that are in contrast to God's holy word, Wayne left his faith at age 18. And this actually happened to many youth inside of a multiple denominations worldwide. Now, Wayne, we heard from you that God never let go of you during this time, and that he never lets go of anyone. He does, however, allow us to go down some unnecessary roads in order that we might see that they are dead ends and that his ways have always been the best ways. God calls us to live in obedience with him because as his creation, he knows what's best for us. Now, many seminaries today don't provide education on the topic of redemption from homosexuality, and few even devote more than a couple of hours in dealing with general pastoral counseling. After nearly 40 years immersed in the gay culture, Wayne finally responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And Wayne shared in our last interview that sitting alone in his bedroom, he began to contemplate his destiny. God convicted his heart that he had been living for self rather than living for Jesus Christ. We heard from you, Wayne, that God never let go of you and he doesn't let go of anyone. And I just think that is such a beautiful, beautiful testimony. So, sweetheart, what's the next question that we have for Wayne?
Well, Wayne, I would like to ask, what impact do you think that the recent Supreme Court ruling regarding the same-sex marriage will have on Christians?
Well, I think it should be a significant marker, if anything, a wake-up call to where we are in relationship to history, and God's word and the final events and what it appears to be as the enemy having more and more control. Remember the great controversy that's going on that is the enemy is saying his ways are better than God's ways and that we should be able to do whatever we want to do. I think this ruling shows that this is exactly what's taking place. We're not looking at biblical principles anymore. We're not looking at what this great nation was founded upon, about religious rights and the Bible. What we are looking at is just human rights and civil rights. And, you know, we do have the choice. God has given us the choice to do whatever we want to do. But again, according to his will and his plan, there are consequences for some of those choices. This civil ruling says that you can do what is not even defined as marriage in God's word. You can have this civil union. And so I think that by providing, again, this right, what is going to happen is that there'll probably likely be an escalation of more hate because as gays have been hurt and offended and alienated. Today they see this as a great victory. I would have seen it this way had I still been convicted by my feelings instead of God's word. And so as a result, in places like churches and schools and businesses, wherever anyone begins to make any kind of hint that they disagree with someone who is believes that they should be able to have same-sex marriage, we'll begin to see an escalation of lawsuits that will be saying that just because of this disagreement, that this Christian individual would be considered to be hateful. And I think this is something that we need to be aware of, and we need to make sure that we bathe the message of Jesus in love and always represent that love towards others. But I see a time, and it's happening in places already around this world, where you are maybe a representative of this pure love by world standards and by the standards of the enemy, if he has such standards, it will be considered hateful, and there will be civil repercussions for these kinds of behavior. But yet we have to remember that God is calling out his peculiar people who will stand until the end of time.
So as we deviate more and more from the biblical standard in our nation, a lot of what we stand for will be defined as hate crimes. Is that what I hear you saying?
Yes. Even though you may have the pure representation of the love of Jesus Christ, it will be interpreted differently by the world. Actually, recently wrote an article with regards to the Supreme Court ruling. The article is called "Which Supreme Court?" and it's located at advindicate.com. That's advindicate.com.
Thank you, Wayne. Advindicate.com. Wayne, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it's pretty inclusive about what God sees as offensive. But in verse 11, it says, "Such were some of you." What does that mean? That verse mean to you?
Well, you know, I really like this verse because I had forgotten about it from my childhood. When I grew up, we didn't have. Some of the sermons, thankfully, that many people have heard in the Deep South by some of the Bible thumpers who got real on board with verses, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, mm-hmm. Using it as a clobber a technique, telling people that, they were going to die and that they were going to burn and that they wouldn't be going to heaven. And no one seemed to understand what verse 11 meant or ever included in the sermon. Mm-hmm. And so for me, when I read that, I was like, wow, that list is not holding homosexuals out by themselves. I mean, that list is so inclusive.
Yes.
It hardly leaves anybody out of the picture. And so you can't take from that and say that gays are being called out and held out and God's word is being, out there all by themselves and discriminated against because God is asking us to surrender all sin to him. And so when I read verse 11 and it said, "Such were some of you," I was praising God and saying, that's so amazing because it's a promise. It tells me that healing is possible, that I could live in agreement with God. And living in agreement with God doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to have a girlfriend or get married, although he is in the business of miracles, and that's possible.
Yes.
But it does mean, as we were talking earlier, about not having not being able to share what we don't have. What I want to help engage people in is that intimacy with Jesus, because whatever he does show you, it will be such that whatever takes place in your life that he's in charge of, it will be in agreement with his word instead of being in contrast to his word.
Yes, absolutely. And Wayne, I found myself in that list. But like you said before, we tend to focus on the part of the list that we find obscure to our own understanding, Yes.
Okay, Wayne, as members of God's family, what should we be doing to be supportive of someone who has same-sex attraction?
I would take this beyond even same-sex attraction. I've known of people in my own church, and my church has a membership of 850 people. I think there's probably about 600 or so that are coming on a regular basis. But I have heard from people who in that sea of people have said, "I feel so alone here. I don't feel like anybody really cares." And I know included among such people are people that have same-sex attraction. They don't feel safe. They don't feel like they're cared about. They don't feel that they're loved. And so many come to hear this sermon, and then they turn around and they head home. It would be so wonderful if such families would turn to that person that they sense might be alone and be invitational about inviting them to come home for dinner with them, to come spend the afternoon talking and maybe studying, maybe even praying together, mm-hmm. or going on a hike together, or go swimming or golfing or do something where you get to know somebody. We don't just come in and sit in a church pew and share our struggles with each other. But James 5:16 says if we do, if we would come together and confess our faults, not our sins, but our faults, our temptations to one another, then we could pray for each other and experience the healing that God promises to us.
Amen. Well, listen, radio audience, we have been really blessed, and we are interviewing on Making It Real and Practical with the Milligans, Wayne Blakely. After nearly 40 years immersed in the gay culture, Wayne finally responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He shared that while sitting alone in his bedroom, he began to contemplate his destiny, and God convicted his heart that he'd been living for self rather than for Jesus Christ and Jesus' original design for him and for his life. So I just want to welcome you to this segment of Making It Real and Practical. So, Wayne, I have a question, and that is, should we form groups within our churches that are exclusively to meet the gay challenges?
Well, we can form groups, but I think here's the danger in putting just same-sex people in a group. First of all, that's disassociating from God's church family. Any responsibility for ministry, mm-hmm. and saying, well, they can take care of this. Yeah, just put them in that room over there and they can handle this themselves. I don't need to get involved in that. And that's certainly not a godly way, because God associated himself with all kinds of sinners.
Right.
And I think that there is a danger in taking those that would be coming to Christ that are same-gendered and putting them together, because what happens is you grasp onto the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, then you want to share that love with someone else, and now you're in a situation of which you once were being tempted by, and now as part of your new experience and your love experience in Christ, you may be tempted to express that love in a way towards another person of the same gender that would put yourself in great peril again. So I think instead of, again, excluding people from God's family, mm-hmm. we need to be inclusive in God's family. Mm-hmm. And the important thing that we have today that is possible and is taking place in a number of churches is what's called small community groups, and that's where 10 or 12 people of members of the church come together between 1 week and the next, and they'll get together and they'll have a potluck and immerse themselves in prayer and Bible study. There are confidentiality clauses that are put in place. It becomes a safe environment. This actually takes a bit of heat off of the pastor, mm-hmm. because as you're having your church flock come together and worship Christ together and grow together in him, you're being supportive of each other, and you're helping each other, and maybe removing some of the pressure from the pastor's office that where he's felt that he is getting inundated with personal counseling.
Right.
This has happened in my own life, and we have established for years now that my community, my Bible community friends, are praying for me when I'm out and speaking. They pray for me daily. I pray for them. And we do walk together, and we are very supportive of each other, and we see ourselves as the family of God.
Right. So exclusivity really isn't helpful, regardless of any type of sin we're struggling
that's
with.
That's my
right.
personal experience.
Exactly.
Okay, Wayne, how should our children be educated regarding same-sex attraction? What if they see a same-sex couple like at our church?
You know, this question has come up during our question and answer period in giving seminars, and there's this idea, you know, that those people are going to affect our children and, you know, cause them to stumble or to fall. Well, here's what's important, I think, is as was in the family and that I grew up in. Parents are largely responsible for educating your children and for helping them to understand God's ways. And so from the earliest moments in a child's life, it's important to engage that child with a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, mm-hmm. one in which that child is learning to pray on their own, that they're reading Bible studies or that you're reading Bible stories to them, and that you're helping them engage with God so that they know the difference between right behavior and sinful behavior, but also are catching in that God loves us while we're still sinners. Romans 5:8 says that he loves us while we're still sinners. And so it's important that we reach out in the way that God reaches out, so the child can come to know from their parents that this wasn't God's plan. He's calling us to a relationship between one man and one woman.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that we don't love and care about those who have chosen a different way, and that we pray for them, and that we are invitational to them, and that we start looking at ways and signs of which the couple may want to go into Bible study and find out about God's plan and living in accordance with his plan instead of, again, living off of our feelings or devising our own ways. And so it's not something that should be threatening to the children. The children should know the truth and the love of Jesus Christ and be able to love and care about that same-sex couple and drawing them to Jesus.
Right, just like they would in the community when they see other people doing things they've been taught or learned from the Bible not to do. So it's just the same kind of thing, it sounds like.
It's like smoking or drinking,
yes.
or, you know, any other temporal issues that you don't find as being those kinds of behaviors that God condones from his word. Mm-hmm. He calls us out of those things. And so by being called out of them, mm-hmm. we can do this in a way that's loving and not one
right.
that affects mm-hmm. a person so that they're not able to see the love.
Right.
We've Children. Done a lot of slamming doors, and we've done a lot of baseball bat kind of behavior. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to be in charge of our communication.
Right, and say to the children, isn't it exciting that they're coming to church?
Yeah.
Let's be sure and pray for them. All right. Well, listen, audience, it is time for our last break, and I want to make a beautiful offer to you today called The Passion of Love, a beautiful book. He did it for you. The Passion of Love, He did it for you. To request your free book, dial 877-278-5512. That's 877-278-5512. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more conversation with our guest, Wayne Blakely. Welcome back to Making It Real and Practical with the Milligans. My husband and I are here sharing and a conversation with our special guest, Wayne Blakely, about his journey coming out of the homosexual lifestyle. Wayne actually grew up in an age of Christianity when there were no open discussions about homosexuality. In this silence, as well as many other silences about temptation, Wayne was conflicted with his feelings of same-sex attraction. After nearly 40 years immersed in the gay culture, Wayne finally responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Wayne shared that sitting alone in his bedroom, he began to contemplate his destiny, and God convicted his heart that he'd been living for self rather than for Jesus Christ. Wayne, you shared with us that God never let go of you during this time, and he never lets go of anyone. He does, however, allow us to go down some unnecessary roads in order that we might see that they are dead ends and that his ways have always been the best ways. He calls us to live in harmony with him because as his creation, he knows best. Thank you so much for sharing with us today, Wayne. And I wanted to ask you about this. Wayne, what biblical promise changed your life? Was there a promise that you claimed or that you clung to that was very instrumental in performing a life-changing influence over your life?
Sure. Sure, sure. You know, first I'd like to say that, you know, often we'll say lifestyle, and I know to a lot of people in the gay community, they think that that is, you know, accusatory, that we are stereotyping them with certain acts like sex clubs and bars and things. And I know that there are people in the, I like to say gay culture today, that haven't participated in those kinds of behaviors.
Right.
So I don't want anyone listening to think that we're being accusatory. The language is changing today, and I just want to make reference to the fact that I see it as the gay culture today.
Right.
But something that was instrumental in changing my life was in reentering church and being directed to open our Bibles the day that I went back to church with a Bible that I hadn't opened in 35 years that a friend had given to me. And the pastor had directed us to Philippians 4:13, and it said that all things, in fact, at the top and the bottom of that page, my friend had written, Wayne can do all things. And Philippians 4:13 says that all things are possible through Jesus Christ, that would be all things that please and honor and glorify him.
Mm-hmm.
That was really instrumental in changing my life and helping me understand that God's power was accessible by me by surrendering and abiding in him. And then I, through further study, found that John 8:31 says that God holds us to his teachings, and that when we are in agreement with his teachings, that the truth will set us free.
Amen.
So this was powerful in my own personal experience.
Amen.
You know, historically, Wayne, as a church, we have the impression that if someone has a fall in their Christian walk, well, we say, well, they're really not converted, and we tend to dismiss them. Yet others tend to believe that victory over sin is not possible. What are your thoughts on this?
I think it's important that we not be pharisaical. And what comes to mind immediately is certainly the story of the woman, you know, caught in adultery, and also Mary Magdalene, and where God wrote in the sand, and those who were looking on, who considered to be themselves, self-righteous, that whatever was written there was something very exposing, and that they turned and walked away in shame and dropped their rocks. You know, we need to drop our clubs and our baseball bats or whatever we have in our hands that is accusatory of someone else, not to give permission for sin, but First John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what's more beautiful is that in Philippians 1:6, that it says that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion.
Amen.
We have the idea, I think, through many church cultures today, that if someone has a fall, then they're pushed off the edge, they're excluded, they're ostracized. And when what we should be doing is that we should be coming around them, we should be praying over them, and then we should ask them what has happened, what broke, and how can I be helpful in putting you back in a right relationship with Jesus, and in that you're surrendering and fighting in him daily. Whatever I can do, this is why I'm here. I'm a servant of God myself, and I want to help you in your walk with God, and I need your prayers and your support for my walk with God.
Amen.
And so there's a difference in living in open rebellion and someone having a slip or a fall, and I think that's so important that we look to people as Jesus looks at us with this hope of redemption and of healing that he offers to us. We never need give up on anyone.
Amen. I like
Amen.
That.
Amen. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. You know, Wayne, when someone continues to be tempted, what do they do with their temptations? You know, this is someone who's given their life to Christ, and we know, you and I both know, that the temptations do not stop.
That's
so
right.
What do we do with these temptations?
Well, I would recommend reading the entire book of James. It is instrumental in telling me about temptation and the fact that I'm going to be faced with temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's not so much about the fact that I'm tempted, but what am I doing with my temptation. And James tells us that we need to persevere under trial. And he tells us, you know, a lot of people think of the fact that we need to resist the devil, but I don't have any power in me to be able to do that. And we miss the part in James 4:7 that says to submit ourselves. And then we resist Satan. So when I submit myself to the power of Jesus Christ, then I have his power that's mm-hmm. there in order to give me strength to resist Satan and the temptations that he's put mm-hmm. in front of me. This is a lifelong walk. This isn't something that just happens necessarily overnight, although for some, they may experience great victory immediately. I know in my personal walk with God that where I had great, great, great success in walking with God for the first 4 years of my walk with him, that I found that he began to allow the stronger temptations to come back into my life because Satan is testing me. And so I know that I've had a personal failure here and there in which God has had to pick me back up and say, keep your focus on me. John 15, the whole chapter, if you read it, how many times does it say to remain in me over and over and over again, to abide in Christ? And that's where my only safety is in Jesus Christ and by inviting the blood of Jesus to cover me.
Amen. Radio audience, you're listening to Making It Real and Practical with the Milligans. And our special guest is Wayne Blakely, who spent 40 years in the gay culture. And he has been sharing with us over two episodes on how God has brought deliverance into his life. So, Wayne, what advice do you have for parents and loved ones of gays? What should reflecting God's love look like?
You know, immediately, you know, remember that Satan, the enemy, knows the word of God. He knows the plan of salvation better than we know it. And so when someone is told, a lovely couple is told by their son or daughter, hey, guess what, I'm gay, immediately the enemy goes to the parent and has them start looking for the cause. And they often will look to themselves, what did I do? Mm-hmm. They blame themselves. And then they think, well, I love my child, and I don't want my child to think that I don't love them. So what happens is that Satan then begins to say to the parent, because he's already got his clutches on the one that he's taken away from abiding in Christ, mm-hmm. now he wants the parents too. So he'll say to them, you don't love your child unless you approve of the behavior that your child is participating in. And so I hold out there for parents today that Jesus is calling us to hold on to the rock, to hold on to him, mm-hmm. to claim his promises, because he's given us a wealth of promises for our children. He has told us that if you raise a child in the way they should go, that they will return unto you.
Hallelujah.
Go to the foot of Jesus, that mm-hmm. we weep, that we cry, that we lift up our children before God and say, don't let them go, hold on to them. And remember, I was one of those children for nearly 40 years, walked down a path that was deeply immersed in self-pleasure, self-gratification. And my parents must have been on their knees many times wondering if God really heard their prayers. But Satan wants a two-for-one special. And if he had ripped my parents away from Jesus, then I might have been lost as well. He wants everybody. But my parents instead never compromised the truth of Jesus Christ, but mm-hmm. they kept holding on to Jesus, taking their cares and their concerns to him, knowing that he hears every prayer and answers every prayer, but that it's in his timing, not in ours.
Amen. I love that scripture that says they take with violence the throne. And
yes.
sometimes I imagine myself in God's throne room with my arms wrapped around the leg of his throne saying, no, I'm not leaving until
That's
I
right.
get your blessing. Very nice.
Well, Wayne, there seems to be an element of, quote, end quote, the God association rather than the belief in God in many sectors of society today, even inside the church. What's our personal commission from God as we journey together?
I would like to say that we can take God at his word, and we've looked so much to each other and our relationship with the church and coming there as though it's a social environment. And today what's So very important as we get into this narrow spot in time where God is calling us out of this world for the world that he has prepared for us, is that we put our faith and our trust in the Word of God, which has not changed, that was written for all time, and that rather than being immersed in church culture, that we need to be immersed in Jesus Christ and hiding ourselves in him and trusting in him, surrendering our feelings to him, and taking him at his word.
Amen. That's beautiful. You know, Wayne, I just really feel impressed that our radio audience, as they've been listening today, perhaps the Holy Spirit, in fact, I know by faith that the Holy Spirit is moving upon our hearts and minds.
Yes.
Those who perhaps are homosexual, those who are not and yet struggle with sins that are an abomination to God. And there are many.
Yes, yes.
And I would just ask, has the Holy Spirit laid upon your heart an appeal to our radio listening audience, an appeal to coming to Jesus with every ugliness, with every putrefying sore, with every condition that we have, and bringing it to him? And what kind of hope is there?
You know, if you're listening this morning, and I'm not Holy Spirit Junior, you know, I am not somebody who can tell you what to do, but I can tell you through my own experience that I love Jesus, and that he has held my heart throughout my life, even at times when I was sinning in his face, and that he has told me, again through Romans 5:8, that he loved me while I was still a sinner, calling me out of sin. And so it's humbling. I know these feelings of conviction. I know the feelings that today where we say, this is who I am. But God is asking for you not to be yourself. He's asking for you to be his child, to be identified in Jesus Christ instead of by your feelings today. My identity today is not wrapped in my temptations or defined by my past. It is defined by who I am in Jesus Christ and in my future as a child of God. And so if you sense that God is calling your heart, I ask that you would say a little prayer and ask him to come into your heart, to reveal himself to you, and ask him to forgive your mistakes and even your outright sin and defiance against him, and let him know that you want to live in agreement with him. And this goes beyond the scope of homosexuality. If it's anything that you happen to be holding on to, that you don't think that you're able to let go of, he will give you the strength and the power to let go of it and surrender it to him and to experience his victory. If you fall, get back up, because he is faithful and just to complete the work that he started in you. If you're interested in Coming Out Ministries and the message that of hope as becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ today, I invite you to go to comingoutministries.org. You can send messages, emails to us there, and you can also invite us to come and to speak in your organization as a personal testimony of what is possible through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. And also, you can reach out to Wayne and his ministry partners at No Greater Love, KNOW, Greater Love at Comcast.net. Wayne, thank you so much for taking the time to share your personal testimony with us. Your journey is absolutely both real and practical, and your story provides tools to help us combat all types of sin in our life to the praise and to the glory of God. So thank you so much.
Thank you so much for the opportunity to share.
Amen. And audience, we want to offer you one last time the beautiful book, The Passion of Love. He did it for you. And you can request this book free at 877-278-5512. That's 877-278-5512. Thank you so much for joining us today on Making It Real and Practical with the Milligans. We'll see you next time.